So listen, it's been a great series, and as a matter of fact, we've had a couple of great series in the Old Testament. We had Nehemiah, and we had Daniel. Just amazing, amazing series, because what we've seen here and what we've covered is the exilic saga of God's people from exile from their homeland in Jerusalem to the second Exodus, to the return from being in captivity to coming home. While still being in captivity, but coming home, having Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. It's a wonderful situation. As a matter of fact, we were so on the precipice here as we came from last week. We're so ready to engage in that happily ever after with them, right? As we're reading the story and we're hearing about the rebuilding and we're hearing about the restoring, we're so ready to engage in that happily ever after, right? Good things are going to happen and God's going to just bring fulfillment and they're going to be freed one day completely. We sense that we're heading towards that. Right, the people coming back, being restored to God, committed to God and his house. And what we're going to see this week is there's some things that human hands just can't fix. What we're going to see here is at the close, essentially, of the Old Testament, and with the scriptures that we read today, we're going to find ourselves frustrated and even defeated as old, evil, wrong patterns seem to renew themselves. And just as we were beginning to envision this new start and this hope into the future, that hope and that vision falls flat. And we realize that it is not yet the time. Kind of challenging, kind of difficult. But yeah, we want to understand today that Jesus is the answer to all of this, You see, when we started this series, we were looking and praying for a return from COVID, and we went to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah was bringing people out of captivity, was bringing them back to God's house, and we said, listen, let us look into Nehemiah, let us look into God's word to show us what we should be thinking of. In this, we saw that we needed to rise up. There are certain characteristics that we needed to have in order to rise. We said, listen, we need to rebuild, and actually we need to rebuild each other, and we have to do it together. We said we need to restore our commitment to God's word and to his house. And even in week one, we actually started with the book of Esther, and we said we need to embrace risk. And what we're really saying in the idea of embracing risk is we need to have faith in God. We need to be able to step out in faith. But we want to be more specific this week when we talk about faith, embracing this risk. We want to talk about, as we return from COVID, we want to talk about the absolute necessity of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot and we must not get away from that. Because all of the problems we're going to see today, and even the problems that we have, is because we have a rebellious spirit within us. We have a sin nature. I didn't say very much right there, but at the same time, I said a whole lot. You see, we have a problem. We have a rebellious spirit. We have a sin nature within us. I'm going to mention the Great Awakening several times in this sermon series, and from that we just see this pattern of falling away and coming back and falling away and coming back. One of the great theologians and preachers of this time in the First Great Awakening was Jonathan Edwards, and he said this, in talking about salvation, the necessity of Jesus, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that makes it necessary." Wow. I'm going to say that one again. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. Oh, how we are dependent on Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you two verses before we really get into Nehemiah and begin to talk about some things. But these two verses talk about the absolute necessity of Jesus Christ for our salvation and really for anything else that we would do for the glory of God. So if you would stand for me in reading God's word, or stand with me in reading God's word. These words will be on the screen, and I'll be reading from two places, John chapter 14 and Acts 4. John 14 and Acts 4. This is what the text says. Jesus said to his people, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hear this sincerely. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus." Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Father God, this is your word. Lord, you are telling us that the way, the truth, the life is through you. God, no one comes to the Father. No one has eternal life without you. The ultimate answer is found in relationship with you. And God, we will see this. We will see this as we come to the end of Nehemiah, that we await a Savior, that we need a Savior, that we must have salvation, that we must have you. Lord, prick us to the heart today. Challenge our souls. And Father God, let us be a people who are grateful for what you have done. We praise you, Jesus. Amen. All right, have a seat. Here we go. Here we go. Listen, we've had this problem of rebellion and a sin nature for a long time. As a matter of fact, all the way back to Genesis 3. And we see in Adam and Eve, and oh my goodness, the serpent's bite and its venom. That falling to Satan that we had, that falling from grace, if you would, when we chose Satan's ways over God's ways. You know, I had a friend one time in middle school, and his dad got bit by a spider. And let me go ahead, like, fair warning, this is gross, okay? So his dad got bit around the ankle, okay? And you know how when you get that bad spider bite, it kind of like pusses up, and then the skin literally begins to eat away. And it creates like this gaping hole. And so anyways, this thing happens. And I remember I was coming in and we're grabbing some snacks. And I'm running by and his dad's in the lazy boy and his foot's kicked up. And John's mom's over there kind of doctoring this sore. And I walk over there and, you know, it's kind of like a car accident. You can't help but look, right? So I come walking over and I look at him like, whoa. I mean, it is nasty. Such is the effect of sin and the sin nature, man. When this stuff happens, there's the pain of the bite. There's the pain of what happens. But then there's this long, long-going struggle, an issue, a pussing, a soreness, a damage that has happened to us that continues to hurt us. John's dad suffered for years with this and bandaging his ankles. Listen, when our ancestors fell, it wasn't just the initial sting, but there was a poison. There was something that happened to us that has a long and lasting effect. Paul talks about this in Romans 5:12. He says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Now, this is a double doomsday, right? Because we have this sin nature from Adam, and of course, we all sin. Now, the construction in the Greek here, let's get a little bit heady just for a moment. The Greek words there serve as a consecutive conjunction, meaning with the result that. We understand from this that the primary cause of our sinful nature would be the sin of Adam. And so we would begin to sin. We would have a nature pushed towards that. And then also, death spreads because all have sinned. All have sinned. We are all guilty. This is confirmed also in Ephesians 2. Verse 3, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. By nature, children of wrath. We have this marring, this sin nature. Now, as we look at this verse, and it talks about being nature, by nature, children of wrath, the Greek case is locative in sphere, indicating the sphere or realm in which something or someone exists. Hear this, because this is important. You see, we were not dead because we had committed sin, but because we were in sin. In this context, trespasses and sins do not refer simply to acts of sin, but first of all, to the sphere of existence of the person apart from God. Do you remember the prayer in David? In Psalm 51:5, the NLT translates it this way. I was born a sinner. When we are apart from God and in this sin nature, we don't lie and become a liar, but rather we're already a liar. We don't steal and become a thief. No, rather we're a thief and we steal. We have this marring, this sin nature. You don't have to tell your children, as blessed as they are, little cherubs and angels. I've got a couple. You don't have to tell them how to be selfish, do you? You don't have to tell them how to be disobedient, do you? That just comes naturally. You don't have to tell me how to look after my own interest and be selfish. I can promise you that. My sin nature would lead me to this place. Now, I want you to watch this as we get into Nehemiah and watch how this unfolds over and over and over again. Just like in the Great Awakenings that I mentioned, where we fall away and come back and fall away and come back. So if you're looking at your Bibles there at Nehemiah chapter 9, and if we had time, we would read all of it, but we don't. But you'll see there in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah is recounting all the wonderful miracles and the marvelous things that God has done right in front of his people, delivering them from Egypt. It's good times. They're desperate. They're following after God. But watch. Watch what happens in verse 16. The narrative begins to change. But they and our ancestors acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their necks and determined, and hear this, this is amazing, and determined to return to their slavery in Egypt. Now here's the old country witticism. The only reason a pig returns to its slop is because it's a pig. We want to return to our sin because we're a sinner with a sin nature. Who would it be that could save us from being who we are? A pig returning to slop. You know, you can wash a pig. Well, I don't know why you do that unless you're about to eat them. But you can wash a pig. But I'm telling you, he's a pig and he's going back to slop. We have this challenge. If we went further down here in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 28 through 30, Nehemiah's talking about what's happening with the nation, the kingdom of Israel, and of course, and even of Judah. And he's talking about this dynamic after they've seen the glories of King David and the glories of King Solomon. Listen as he talks here in verses 28 through 30. But after they had rest, in other words, God, after you saved them, they did again do evil before you. And you abandoned them to the hands of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your mercies. Here's the cycle. They did wrong. They repented. They came back. God, you saved them. Verse 29. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by the observance of which a person shall live. They turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their necks and would not obey. Many years you were patient with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you handed them over to the peoples of the lands. Why would they not listen? Because their ears and hearts were not reborn. They were not changed. They did not have Jesus. You see, in their relationship at this time, in one sense, they were mutually dependent. At least they thought they were mutually dependent on God. God, I'll do this. God, you do that. And then when they didn't need God, what did they do? They went awry. Sometimes we get in that mindset, don't we? God, I'll come to you when I need you. Here's the problem with that thinking. There is never a moment we don't need Jesus. Not one. Not one moment we don't need Jesus. You see, they thought they were in this mutually dependent thing. What they didn't realize is that they were wholly dependent upon God. And we struggle with the same thing. Now, I ask you to have a finger at Deuteronomy chapter 29, so pop over there. Because even Moses talked about this. Even Moses talked about this cycle, this struggle, this human nature, this pig returning to slop. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, I'm going to read verses 22 through 28. I'd like to invite you to read along with me, okay? This is Moses talking, addressing the people and really prophesying about what's going to happen in the future. And this is what it says. The next generation, your children who rise up after you, as well as the foreigner who comes from a distant country, will see the devastation of that land and the afflictions which the Lord has afflicted. Look at verse 24. They indeed, all the nations will wonder, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused this great display of anger? And they will conclude, it is because they, the people of God, abandoned the covenant of the Lord, their God, of their ancestors, with which he made with them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They turned and they served other gods, worshiping them. Verse 28, the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, fury, and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as is now the case. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, this is Moses telling them, but if you'll return, if you'll just return, if you'll just change this, says this, when all these things have happened to you, the blessing, the curses that I've set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord has driven you and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, just as am I commanding you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples from among whom the Lord has scattered you, even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth. Over and over and over again, the cycle goes, and we see it in our own lives. One more thing about that pig. The only time a pig doesn't return to slop is when he's going to become bacon. Think about that. Think about that. Naturally speaking, the only time a pig doesn't return to slop is when he's being made bacon. It's insanity. There's a description of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, thinking that a different outcome would occur. Over and over the cycle goes. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah is there. They have all these reform. He restores. He rebuilds. He does all of these wonderful things. But then he needs to step away and go back to the king. So in Nehemiah 13:6, it says this, while this was taking place, the stuff he's about to get to, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes of Babylon, I went to the king. And then after some time, I asked of leave of the king to come back to Jerusalem. Now remember, he left in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So he went to Jerusalem for 13 years. And he and Ezra led in these reforms, and then he went back to the king, and he asked of leave to return. Watch what happens when he comes back. Nehemiah 13:10, the Levite giving had dried up. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So the Levites and the singers who had conducted the services, they had gone back to their fields. Working on the Sabbath and buying and selling goods on the Sabbath, which was a no-no, had begun happening again. Nehemiah 13:15, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on that Sabbath day. And I warned them at that time against selling food, and they were also intermarrying. In verses 23 through 24, in those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashad, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashad, and they could not even speak the language of Judah, but spoke the language of various people. On and on, the cycles go. One step forward, two steps back. Anybody here remember Indiana Jones at all? Okay. Do you remember that scene, right, when he's got to walk across those stones there, and he's got to try to figure out how to get across there, and if he steps on the wrong one, the floor falls out from underneath him? Man, that's adventurous. And there's other scenes like this in other movies where the floor would fall out or arrows would shoot you if you step on the wrong one. You see, sometimes it feels like it's individuals, and it feels like in this nation that Nehemiah is seeing, looking at their history, it's like they would get started walking towards God and doing right things, and things would be going well, and then all of a sudden they would hit a wrong spot, they would do something wrong, they would forget about their God, and the floor would fall out, or the arrow would be shot, and they would stop in their progress in bringing glory to God. James 2:10 talks about it this way, for whoever keeps the law, or the whole law, but fails in just one point, has become accountable for it all. A hopeless cycle of start and fail and start and fail over and over again. It was so beautiful. Ezra, Nehemiah, restoration. We were so hopeful. And now this. In your life before Christ and even after Christ, you're going, you're working, you're doing things. You're walking forward and forward and forward, and then the bottom falls out. We're going to see the need for Jesus Christ. It's so amazing. But before we do that, Jeremiah 31:31, there's a prophet. The same prophet that gave us hope as we went into Daniel, as they went into exile, now gives us hope as they're returning, and gives us hope as well. So Jeremiah 31:31 says this, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And in verse 34, I want to slow down. I want you to hear this. Verse 34. "And I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." To this point, sin was covered, and it had to continually be covered over and over again. As it was done, so it had to be covered. Hear this again. Imagine what they must have thought. They have been people of the old covenant with God. But Jeremiah says, in hopefulness and in mystery, that God says there'll be a new covenant, a covenant in which you will be forgiven your iniquity. As a matter of fact, you'll be forgiven. It won't even be remembered anymore. Can you imagine hearing this? One day, God won't just forgive my sin. He won't even remember it ever happened. Surely it's God that must do this, because remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, from Ephesians chapter 2. And then in verses 3 and 4, we understood that we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But verse 4 starts so powerfully. But God did something. God did something. And what did God do? Well, let's walk through it. Please, please be listening. I got about 10, 12 minutes left. Hear what I'm telling you. Everything that we said is a build up to this, and remembering what God has done. So John 3:16. I know you've got this memorized. I know you've seen this at football game for years on the big white poster, all this kind of stuff. But hear it again like you're hearing it for the first time. For God did something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. Here on this day when we're remembering those that have lost their life, who've given their life for freedom temporarily. Here now we should be thinking about Jesus, who gave his life for our freedom from sin and sin nature. Ultimately, and even temporally, is so powerful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever and everyone who believe on him may not perish but have eternal life. Listen to this, Romans 5:8. But God proves his love. He demonstrates his love. He shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ would die for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. So when the Father sees you, he sees nothing but Jesus' righteousness. No wonder he doesn't remember our sins anymore, because when he looks at Jesus, he sees Jesus' righteousness. That is amazing. He sent his son to die for us. Proving his love, when we were still sinners, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. He gave us Christ's righteousness. John 3:14-15, it's so powerful. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Christ had to go to the cross and be lifted up, killed for our sins, so that we could have his righteousness. God did this while we were still sinners, to show his love for us and what he was going to do in this new covenant. This covenant was poured out in Jesus' blood for us. You've been forgiven your sin and your iniquity, because when God looks at you, he just sees Jesus' righteousness. As a matter of fact, the Father doesn't even remember your sin. Doesn't even remember your sin. That's how clean you are. It's like you never sinned. One old preacher said this: let your tears fall because of sin, but at the same time, let the eye of faith steadily behold the Son of Man lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that those who are bitten by the old serpent may look unto Jesus and live. Our sinnership is that emptiness into which the Lord Jesus pours his mercy, and he never stops pouring. Mercy on top of mercy, grace on top of grace. That is what God has done in the New Testament to save us. Now, what should we do? What should we do in response to this? Acts 2:38, because this is literally what the people asked Peter as he was preaching. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and that you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That word repent is so powerful. Remember in context, it's this idea of a 180-degree turn, going one direction to another. For the Jewish people that heard at that time, this is what it meant to them. Listen, repent, turn away from legalism, turn away from the negative attributes of the law, for the law was not capable of, and turn to what Christ has done for you. You cannot do it yourself. The cycle is too much for you. Turn away from your nationalism and identify now in Jesus Christ and as a Christian. Turn away from trying to walk like Indiana Jones and walk across the bridge of Christ that's now available to you, so that you can span the chasm and be united to God. Baptism in this moment was so powerful because this would truly separate them. It's why we celebrate baptism today. It's this symbolic, it's symbolic of what Christ has done for us and how he left the empty tomb and raised to new life. And it shows, it's a public profession of faith. Imagine all of the Jewish people there. And they're saying, come, repent, turn from all of this and be baptized and be different. In Romans 10:9, it says this: if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice that it says that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. Because in verse 13, just after that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you ready to call Jesus your Lord? Not just your Savior, but are you ready to call Jesus your Lord and bow the knee? Do you believe that he was resurrected on the third day? Because I'm telling you, that changes everything. Guys, we can disagree on so much, but what unites us is that we believe that he got up from the dead, and that sealed the deal forever. If you believe that, man, and listen, I've had to do some hard things in my life in ministry, and the only reason why I could do them is because I believe he got up from the dead. If you believe that, then have you bowed the knee to him as Lord of your life? It unites us. Let me say this for inclusivity. Jesus turns no one away that does not turn away from him first. Jesus will turn no one away that does not turn away from him first. There's simply no excuses. Just this morning, my heart was grieved. I'm at Quick Trip, of course. Where would anybody be in the morning? And I'm looking around, and I'm dressed like this. Clearly, I'm going to church. And listen, there's nothing wrong with taking a break on Memorial Day and spending time with family. Okay, I'm not doing that. But here's why my heart was grieved. I'm looking around, and I'm seeing people who are clearly not going to church, who've not bowed their knee to Jesus, who've not accepted him as Savior, because Satan has them blinded. Do you know how many people I have talked with, and you say, do you believe in God? And they'll say, yes, I believe in God. Okay, well, let's talk about it. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, yes, I believe in Jesus. Even now, people say they believe in Jesus. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. well, doesn't the Bible talk about going and doing for one another and being in church and being involved in the community life and doing all this thing? And that's part of what God calls us to do. Well, no, I believe my own way. I can do this myself. Or maybe there's a similar argument. Well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. And I think this and that and some other combination of multiple different views. Well, where'd you get that? Well, I just think it. I just made it up. There are a lot of people who are going to hell because we are leaving them in their lives, their lies. In a loving, compassionate way, we need to be able to tell them that they're wrong. Your mindfulness of just trying to think of a way to come to God on your own means is failing you. You base your testimony on you. I base my testimony on God, on Jesus, on the Word of God, on thousands of years of prophecies and prophets, and the fact that Jesus got up from the dead, that God did something. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, look at what God did. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But God says this, but God, who was rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us and Jesus Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he made us to be, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. People needed to hear the truth of what God has done. In a book I read by Dr. Michael Youssef, it's called Saving Christianity. He has a quote here from a popular preacher, late preacher, says this. And hear me say, I'm not a divisive person, but we need to hear this too. It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that confronts or comforts and then kills. Let me tell you something, friend. It is not love and it is not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. It is impossible to find anyone in the Bible who was a power for God who did not have enemies and was not hated. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude. It is better to ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. There is only one gospel. And Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We must tell them the truth. I'm gonna hurry. You guys got just a few more minutes? We're in our new Exodus now. Christ has taken us home. He's doing wonderful things in us. And it will be tough. We have to do things like that sometimes. But Romans 8:18 says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And in the meantime, look at what Jesus is going to do. Remember I told you in Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit? And I will ask the Father, this is John 14:16-18, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor or another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of the truth whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't know him, it can't see him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned, I am coming to you. That word for another there, another advocate, is meaning another of the same kind. Jesus said he abides with you and he will be in you. Jesus is talking about himself. One pastor of yesteryear said the best description of the Holy Spirit is Jesus in the believer. Paul says, listen, the future is so bright and wonderful. Nothing we experience now in following Christ and telling the truth is even worth comparing to what we're going to have. And oh yeah, and oh yeah, when we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, who will be our advocate, who will be our comforter, who will be our teacher, who will walk with us. Acts 1 even says this also about the Holy Spirit: but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, including La Crosse and on Alaska and Holman and any other town that I don't know. Kind of new here. Spurgeon said, and I love this, "We are not called to proclaim philosophy and metaphysics, but the simple gospel. Man's fall, his need of a new birth, forgiveness through atonement, and salvation as a result of faith. These are our battle axe and weapons of war." And this is what happened in every great awakening. Romans 10:14 says that we must preach the gospel, and that the whole gospel. And when it's done, when the cycle is over, Jesus will come again. Acts 1:11. I love this verse. You guys with me? Yes. Here we go. "This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus will come back one day. Grace. Queen Elizabeth, right? We don't know much royalty here, right? One day when her father died, Queen Elizabeth here was proclaimed. There's a proclamation saying, "This young woman will be queen." So in one sense, she's queen. There's no doubt she's queen. She was proclaimed. She had proclamation. But over here, she was coronated. See, like queen, young queen here, we've been forgiven. We've been proclaimed by Jesus. We are innocent. But one day when he comes back, our coronation in one sense will begin. We will be fully restored because the king will be here and will give us that crown of glory. 1 John 3:2 says this: "Beloved, we are God's children now. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him. No more sin nature." Philippians 3:20 through 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he'll transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory." No sin, no sin nature, no back pain, no pills, no cancer, no pill cases and watching the time. It'll be like that old Mercy Me lyrics, right? "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knee will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all when King Jesus comes back?" It will be like a blind man who sees his family for the first time. It'll be like a child who hears his mama's voice for the first time. You ever seen that on Facebook when they do the thing and the baby hears the voice for the first time? When Jesus comes, it'll be like seeing for the first time. It'll be like hearing for the first time. On this weekend where we remember how people have lost their lives to bring us freedom, we need to remember that Jesus, a relationship to Jesus, is what ultimately brings us our freedom, which ultimately brings us out of exile, that restores us, that rises us up, that rebuilds us, that allows us to embrace risk. So here's my call for you today. Here's my challenge. If you don't know Jesus, and you just keep messing up and you keep going through the cycle, Tammy and I will be in the back to pray with you and pray for you to know Jesus. Maybe you do know Jesus and you kind of keep falling back, you keep falling away. Then we want to meet you there and pray for you and help you get connected in a community that will help you be accountable and to restore and rebuild your life together here at Bethany Church. And again, I want to call you to tell the truth. I want to call you to share with your neighbors and your friends about who Jesus is. We're in the midst of each one, Reach 121. Who have you shared your faith in Jesus with? Let us tell them the truth and see God work in their life. Let me pray for you. Father, today we've seen how the book of Nehemiah doesn't really end all that well. People are hitting the cycle. They're falling through the floor, Lord Jesus, as they take a wrong step. But Lord Jesus, we know that you're the ultimate bridge, God, and we know that you're faithful, and we can walk across you. We can return from exile. We can have this exodus and be safe at home in the Father's arms, Lord Jesus, as you don't remember our sin or our iniquities. Because of what Christ has done and came and died on the cross, God sees his righteousness when he looks at us. We have that forgiveness, we have that promise, we have that truth. Lord Jesus, may we revel in it and glory in it. Father, you have proclaimed us forgiven, and one day you will coronate us in that forgiveness, and we will give you the glory. Father, as we prepare to sing your praise, let this be on our hearts and minds. And give us strength in the Spirit to share with others. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.